All right. Turn, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 2, if you have your Bibles with you this morning. Matthew chapter 2. You're going to think Elaine and I conspired together this morning because we're going to cover some of the same territory. Matthew chapter 2, and look at verses 1 through 12 with me. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law, and he asked this question: "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Would you pray with me this morning and ask the Lord to minister to your heart? Take this silent moment and just address the Lord on your own personal behalf. Say, "Lord, show me something new in this Christmas story this morning." Lord, we believe that you will answer our prayers. Thank you for what you want to say to us this morning. Thank you for all the means at our disposal to communicate effectively what you want us to hear. Direct our thoughts now as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Oh, Christmas calamities. Here we go with our second in a series about the tumultuous events that surrounded the first advent. Did this ever happen to you? You're talking to someone and you ask them a straightforward question. As they give the answer, you see something in their eyes that just makes you wonder, are they telling me the truth? This happened to my wife and me in Jamaica. After our December wedding in York, Pennsylvania, we flew south to Montego Bay for our honeymoon. One day we decided to go shopping downtown at the open market. Having been a world traveler, I was anxious to show my new bride my considerable skills in bartering. We became interested in some lovely hand-woven placemats with matching bread baskets. "Watch me get this for half price," I boasted. Arliss was trying so hard to believe me. After voices were raised and lowered and pained looks on faces had been exchanged, I finally got that merchandise for half price. As I turned to my wife, we bumped heads because mine was swelling with pride. "What an amazing negotiator!" But Arliss was not joining in my celebration. "What's wrong? We got 50% off." She replied, "But Tom, did you see his eyes? He was lying to you from the very beginning." In a matter of minutes, the intuitive instincts of my bride were confirmed in a big way. We found the exact same set of placemats displayed in a window for one half of what I had just paid. I learned three things early in my marriage. First, look at people's eyes to measure their honesty. Second, Arliss is smart. I am dumb. Now, Tyler can laugh if he wants, but his wife's maiden name is Smart. So, there you go. Third, listen to my wife. She has a sixth sense about people. So those were three things I learned. Well, in a similar way in our passage this morning, the Magi must have eventually seen something in Herod's eyes, although they couldn't quite put their finger on it until God warned them in a dream. Something wasn't quite right about the king's urgent desire to see this baby. What a calamity was brought about by the Magi's initial miscalculation. First in your notes there this morning, the inquiry of the Magi. If you'd write that down, the inquiry of the Magi. In fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. This is the place where Jacob buried Rachel. It's where Ruth met Boaz. King David himself was born and raised in Jerusalem. In Bethlehem. Unlike Luke's gospel, Matthew's account offers no description of our Lord's birth or the difficult circumstances surrounding it. The author of the first gospel simply specifies the time frame of Christ's nativity as having occurred during King Herod's reign. Herod the Great, as he is called by historians, was born in 73 BC. At the age of 30, he was named the King of Judea by the Roman Senate. Just 3 years later, with the help of the Roman army, he crushed every vestige of opposition to his rule. Herod was wealthy. He was politically shrewd. He was gifted in administration. He was characterized by a civic savvy in that he remained in the good graces of successive Roman emperors, a rare accomplishment in those days. Noted for his skills in famine relief, Herod was also famous for his elaborate building projects. He built the temple in 20 BC. Even his foes admired this architectural masterpiece. But this king also had a dark side. Herod loved his power. He resented the fact that many Jews considered him a usurper. He inflicted outlandish taxes on the people. In the twilight years of his leadership, King Herod suffered from a strange illness that only intensified his paranoia. He was so paranoid that when he watched football at the Colosseum, he thought they were talking about him in the huddle. Actually, he turned to cruelty. In fits of rage and jealousy, Herod killed close associates, his wife Miriam, and at least two of his own sons. We're going to want to remember this historical background next week as we look at calamity number three, Herod's Holocaust. It was during these later turbulent years of the king's reign that the Magi came to Jerusalem on their mission. Now, these visitors are not easily identified with precision. Several centuries earlier, this term Magi described a priestly caste of Medes who exercised special powers to interpret dreams. Daniel refers to the magicians of the Babylonian Empire. In later centuries leading to the New Testament times, the word Magi was used loosely to refer to a wide variety of men who were interested in dreams, astrology, magic, and prophecy. Now, when the words used here in verse 1 are carefully studied from the Greek, it's impossible to come away singing a song like we three kings of Orient are. Pardon me if that's your favorite Christmas tune, but these were not kings. It is certainly possible kings did come and worship Jesus because of prophecies in the Psalms and Isaiah, but the Magi here in Matthew 2 simply do not fit that description. For our purposes, it is probably best to think of the Magi as Gentile astrologers there in your notes. Gentile astrologers. Matthew tells us these men, spurred on by their soothsayer calculations, came from eastern lands to Jerusalem. It's likely the Magi were based in Babylon, where a sizable Jewish settlement wielded considerable influence in their Gentile setting. Now, why did they come to Jerusalem? It's an interesting question. The stopover in the holy city was ultimately responsible for Herod's ghastly infanticide. It could be argued that God should have led them directly to Bethlehem. Instead, their sudden arrival and intense interest in finding the newborn king of the Jews triggered a hellish holocaust. Perhaps there are two answers that explain why the astrologers were directed to Jerusalem. First, we've got to remember the capital city and its temple were ground zero for religious activity and prophecy. This was ground zero. The Magi knew that if anyone had information on this new king of the Jews, it would be the people in and around Jerusalem. Second, this brief visit served as an announcement to all that the Messiah had actually arrived. He was here now. Though most refused to take this seriously at first, God wanted to spread the word that the prophecy about the Bethlehem-born Savior had been fulfilled. Note the inquiry. Where is the newborn King of the Jews? I just love the way this question is asked. The kingship of Jesus Christ was his birthright. He did not have to wait until some later time when someone conferred royalty upon him. No, no one declared the Savior to be king. He was born that way, born King of the Jews. The wise men proceed to explain how they knew to come to the vicinity of Jerusalem. We have seen his star as it arose. God prepared the star as a supernatural act, and the appearance of this supernova was distinct from all the other constellations. Think about this. Well-trained astrologers were immediately able to discern the uniqueness of this star that was guiding them along. And their purpose was clear and simple. We have come to worship him. It's quite remarkable. They did not say, "We've come to verify his identity." They didn't say, "We've come to see this spectacle." The Magi were intent on worshiping the newborn king. What can we learn from the Magi this morning? First, in your notes there, God still leads in direct, dramatic ways. God is still leading in direct and dramatic ways. Though he may not choose to use a supernova in your life and mine, the Lord continues to give clear guidance to those who diligently seek after him. Jehovah's direction for our lives may seem to be delayed, but it will never ultimately be denied as we follow after Jesus. It may seem to be delayed, never ultimately denied. You know, sometimes we just need to exercise faith, to believe what we can't even explain. Faith to believe what we cannot explain. I think we should remember that these Gentile astrologers did not have the written word of God available readily to them. Following this star was an incredible leap of faith. The Jews, however, were without excuse. They had the Scriptures, but refused to believe them. Today, of course, we have the complete Bible, the Old and New Testaments. This is one of the key ways the Lord leads us. This is why we don't have to follow stars. Everything God wanted to say to the human race is right in the good book. Do you treasure our guidebook? We can rejoice with Solomon when he says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will direct your paths." Second, Jesus Christ is still looking for those who just want to worship Him. The Magi were so eloquent, so unpretentious in their motives. "We've come to worship Him." By the way, why did you come to church this morning, December 9th, 2012? Did you come to socialize with good friends? Are you here to critique the preacher, the music, style of worship? Did you arrive hoping to get something from God, maybe find a way to use the Lord to get material blessings in your life? Or did you come to simply worship King Jesus? You see, this is what we need, and it's what God wants. Christ said to the Samaritan woman, "The time is coming, it's already here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship Him in that way." The inquiry of the astrologers led to our Roman numeral 2 this morning, the innovation of the king. The inquiry of the Magi leads to the innovation of the king. Herod was deeply disturbed by their question. Now, when Herod was informed about the Magi and their quest, he knew that he had a bona fide emergency on his hands. Note, he was deeply disturbed, as was all of Jerusalem. You might say, "Pastor, why was the whole region in an uproar?" It was certainly not because they would have been sorry to see Herod replaced. And the people were not necessarily reluctant to see the advent of the Messiah. The reason for the general upheaval in the population was this: the astrologer's expedition would only add fuel to the fire of the king's paranoia. "Man who will defeat me." Herod was a dangerous man, especially when cornered and threatened by the possibility of losing his throne. So you see, the loyal subjects here are now frightened by the potential for royal rage. That's why it says, "and the whole region." So His Majesty moves quickly to find an answer to the menacing question posed by the Magi. Herod most likely called separate meetings for the Pharisees and the Sadducees because both factions hated Him and they hated each other. In order to prevent the possibility of either a collusion or a collision, he puts the question to the teachers, that would be the Pharisees, and then to the priests, that would be the Sadducees. By the way, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. That joke's as old as Pastor Rudy. No, even older, I think. Much to his delight, these opposing groups came up with the same answer, because guess what? They were reading the identical passage from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, are only a small village in Judah, but a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past." You know, there's a note of sad irony here in this text. The promised Messiah is said to be the ruler, the shepherd of Israel. But the Jewish people were not even vaguely interested in traveling to Bethlehem to see this. The ones most anxious to witness the prophecy fulfilled are Gentile astrologers. Indeed, our Lord was wounded in the house of his friends. Next, we see King Herod rushing back to the Magi's room at the Jerusalem Hyatt Hotel. He has the answer to their question written down, but he has one of his own to ask before he sends them on their way. At exactly what time did this star appear to you? This was a loaded question full of diabolic innovation. You see, Herod was desperately trying to establish a timeline. Write that down. He had to establish a timeline. If he could nail down the approximate age of the Christ child, it would aid him if he had to resort to his savage backup plan, the murder of all boys under a certain age. Should not surprise us, this was a secret meeting. The king was trying to conceal his contempt for the Messiah. His close associates would have seen right through the surface to his sinister plot. Then, with all the integrity and sincerity of a used car salesman, Herod sends the astrologers to Bethlehem with a special request. Hey, search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so I can go and worship him too. We can almost hear the conversation as the astrologers head out onto the highway. This is great. King Herod himself got the answer to our question about the location of the newborn king. Yeah, he got personally involved. Why, he even wants us to report back to him directly. That Herod's an okay guy. He sure was helpful. But herein lies the Magi's miscalculation. A man in Herod's position would never show such intense interest in a few astrologers and their wacky visions. That was their miscalculation. These men initially failed to see the desperation, the anxiety just written all over this king's face for this man who would defeat me. A parallel jumps out at me here that I want to share with you this morning. A paranoid, power-obsessed king recklessly pursuing the Christ child so he can kill him. A group of astrologers want to find the king of the Jews so that they can worship him. But the people of God, get this, the Jews, the chosen ones, those who had the written prophecies, they are the apathetic bystanders who are quoting all the right verses without doing anything about them. In the greatest moment of their history, the Jews stood idly by while outsiders rushed to either abuse or adore this blessed child. The church can be guilty of this same kind of apathy. Skeptics around us can curse and ridicule our Christian faith while we passively ignore them. Other non-believers are urgently seeking the truth, but we often have no vibrancy, no reality to share with them. They don't see the difference that Jesus makes. We can quote all the right verses, but it may come across dull and uninviting. Oh, my prayer is that God will use the simple exposition of the Christmas story to stir up the embers in every believer's heart. We have this wonderful message of incredibly good news. And it's for both the bad and the sad in our society. The innovation of Herod brings us to the intimidation of the dream. Would you write that down? When it was time to leave, they went home another way because God had warned them in a dream. As the Magi moved toward Bethlehem, the star reappeared to lead them to the exact location of the Christ child. Notice that Matthew talks about Mary and her baby being found in a house. Some of you probably caught that this morning in the earlier reading from Elaine's group. We should remember that Luke's gospel records the fact that the shepherds were the first ones to find Jesus because they were nearby. And according to Luke 2:20, these herdsmen were not just whispering about the birth of the Messiah. Oh no, they excitedly told anybody who would listen about this amazing child. And so it's logical to assume that the shepherds would have used their connections in town to get better housing for this young family. So Matthew is reporting the events that took place after the shepherds left, after Joseph and Mary had found more suitable accommodations. Now notice what happens when they got inside the house. They fell down and worshiped him. It needs to be pointed out here, the Magi did not kneel before Mary. The single focus of their adoration was Jesus. Listen very carefully this morning. There is not the slightest hint anywhere in the Bible that we are to worship Mary in any capacity whatsoever. We can be thankful for her life, for her courage, for her commitment to God's plan, but that's quite different than paying homage to her. Jesus' mother was just a servant of God, like Joseph or Paul or Elijah or Moses. We give these saints our thanks, but we reserve our worship for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ alone. Now, typical of those in the ancient East, the astrologers wanted to honor the new king with special gifts. The Magi brought sacks or boxes of these gifts to Jesus. Gold, probably in the form of coins. Frankincense, this was the drug used to bring Frankenstein to life after he was sewn together. Just checking, make sure you're awake. No, actually it was a glittering, odorous gum obtained by combining the sap from the bark of several trees. And then myrrh, a highly valued spice perfume exuding from a special tree found only in Arabia. Now, some Bible scholars have tried to manufacture some deep symbolism in these gifts. I simply regard them as expensive presents that were frequently offered to royalty. Joseph and Mary were no doubt able to use these items to finance their trip to Egypt. And of course, you know, this is why we give gifts to each other during the Christmas season. It's the whole reason behind that thing. I'll show you a little clip of a home movie from the 80s. Arla said, crocheted two sweaters for my parents. You will see Amanda, our lawyer daughter, as a little girl giving my mother a hug. You'll see Andrea standing in front of my mother, the one with the light hair. And you will also see 24 years ago Arla's with long hair. She's a looker. All right. God gave the most precious gift of all, His one and only Son. In response, the Magi gave gifts to the infant Messiah. And now, 2,000 years later, we exchange presents, get this, to symbolize the ultimate presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. We can know the joy of Jesus Christ dwelling in our hearts. Then in verse 12, we have the second dream sequence of the Christmas story. When it was time to leave, they went home another way because God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. This is interesting. Joseph had his apparition to validate his marriage to Mary, even though she was pregnant, as we looked at last week. Now the Magi have a dream that served to intimidate them away from a return visit to King Herod. So God can use a dream to validate or intimidate. We don't know which way the astrologers journeyed back to their homeland. Perhaps they traveled around the north end of the Dead Sea to avoid Jerusalem. But one thing is clear, they quietly did what they were told to do without asking why. They could sense that their obedience was crucial to God's plan of protection for this infant king. Here are some practical applications for our everyday lives. First, God will take care of the details as we follow His will. God will take care of the details as we follow His will. That star suddenly reappeared after the Magi went in the direction of Bethlehem. The sign would not have revealed itself again if they'd stayed in Jerusalem. They had to be going God's direction in order to receive His guidance. My father used to say, God won't steer a parked car. I love that phrase. God won't steer a parked car. Some of us get hung up on the details. We fret about how all the little things are going to get worked out if we obey the will of God for our lives. What if the house doesn't sell right away? How will the children adjust to this move? How can I possibly pay for the education I need to go into the Lord's service? College is so expensive now. Friends, Jesus wants us to say yes to His big picture for our lives and then let Him sweat the details. He wants you to say the big yes. I'll do it. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And then let Him sweat the details. In fact, it's the whole point of Matthew 6, 31 to 33. Don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. He will give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Second, we too should quickly heed the warnings of the Lord. Quickly heed the warning of the Lord. Every Christian eventually is going to face a situation that in and of itself may appear harmless. But God may send a clear warning of danger. He may urge us to respond in a different way than we might have thought. And just like the Magi, we must be willing to radically change directions when God speaks. You see, when they first met the king, the astrologers made a serious miscalculation about Herod's intentions. For all their skill in plotting the stars of the sky, they had missed the plot of an evil dictator who dared to alter the plan of Almighty God by putting out a hit on the infant king named Jesus. Thankfully, they were willing to admit their mistake and respond in submission to the warning. I conclude our second message this morning with this question. What are you going to give Jesus for Christmas? Someone out there is thinking, oh no, here comes another offering. No, not what I am talking about. In the words of the great Christmas song, you heard the children say this earlier this morning. What can I give Him? I'll give Him my heart. Christ wants you for Christmas. Not your possessions, your money primarily. He wants you. He wants all of you. When He's got that, He's got everything He needs. Let's pray together this morning.